Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
Well, I want to invite you to find a Bible in front of you on the windowsill near you, and we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel this morning, Matthew chapter 5, and you'll find it on page 810 in the Black Bibles, 810, if you're using a large print, 963. You'll see there are actually two readings this morning, Matthew 5, and we'll come to Hebrews chapter 6 in just a moment. We're working our way through the teaching of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, taking our time, going slowly through it, and this morning we come to just a short passage on oaths. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 33, the Lord Jesus speaking says again, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Keep your finger in there, please. That's our main passage. But just turn forward to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, page 1004. In your Black Bibles, 1004 or 1190 in large print. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise," that's you and me this morning, "the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. Somebody has said that the gospel is true to heaven and it's true to home. In other words, the gospel shows you how to get to glory, how to get to where God is, how to get to heaven. And the gospel shows you how to live this morning when you leave here and head home. One of the biggest ways that we do that is with our words, our speech. Probably few things matter more than what comes out of our mouths, isn't that right? Your friends know that this morning, your husband knows that, your kids know that, your colleagues know that tomorrow morning. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to ask why it is that the Lord Jesus tells you and I, tells us not to take oaths. But Hebrews that we just read together tells us that God takes oaths. Why does God do what you and I are told not to do? Jesus says don't, and God says, "Here's my oath." I want to try and show us that we cannot get more real than that this morning. Here is something that goes right to the heart of my relationship with you and your relationship with me, and something that goes right to the heart together of all our individual relationships with God. And it's very simply this: words matter. Words matter. If you've been here the last few Sundays, you'll know that we've been recommending certain books that have gone with these sermons through the Sermon on the Mount. There are two more books on the bookstall this morning. One for parents, Parenting with Words of Grace. A really, really beautiful book thinking about the power of what we say to our children, Parenting with Words of Grace. And then another book, the title is Words Matter Most. I want to commend those to you, like all the other books that are out there. Our integrity matters. Our truthfulness matters. And in fact, friends, this morning, here's the whole sermon in one sentence. Be a man or woman who loves truth without frills. Be a man or a woman or a young person who loves truth without shade, without edges, without frills. Truthfulness in your words must exist if you want to follow the Lord Jesus and shine like a light in this world in which we live. The Lord Jesus tells us this morning, very simply, two words need to be on our lips all the time: yes or no. Yes or no, end of story. In some ways, friends, the goal of this sermon this morning is for you and I to leave saying, is that it? Is it as simple? Is that all there is? The answer is yes. Yes, that's all there is. And I want to try and show us that what is happening here in these verses, some of you will have been thinking this, do not take an oath at all, Jesus says, and yet we've had John and Hannah at the front making promises, haven't they, in front of us. We've done that as a church family, made promises. I want to try and show us that what John and Hannah have done, what we've done together, is not the same thing as what the Lord Jesus is condemning here. Just stop and think about it for a moment. If we never made any promises, the world would collapse, wouldn't it? If we never made any promises, we wouldn't get married, you wouldn't have a job contract, you wouldn't have a mortgage, you wouldn't have a contractor on site for your extension at home. No, our promises are not quite the same thing as these oaths. The oaths that the Lord Jesus is talking about here are commitments that I make where, in order to get you to trust me, I add something extra to the commitment, where I swear by something else. That's what an oath is. Swearing on the basis of something else in order to make me or you keep our word. John and Hannah and you and I this morning, we simply said, did you notice? We simply said, yes, I do, I will, nothing more. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, he says that true love desires permanence. True love desires permanence. We want to hear someone say, don't we, I will always love you. Not just I love you, but I will always love you. And so promises, he says, are simply the natural overflow of real love, true love. The lover says to his beloved spontaneously, happily, freely, I will love you forever, I promise. Real love has this kind of deep desire to express commitment built into it. That's what this morning has been all about. In a baptism, the overflow of real love. Now, I want to do two things this morning. Number one, I want to show us why our speech matters from this passage. Secondly, I want to show us why God's steadfastness matters from the Hebrews passage. Matthew 5, why our speech matters. Hebrews 6, why God's steadfastness matters. 2 points. Here's point number one. Point number one, simplicity safeguards your sincerity. Simplicity safeguards your sincerity. If you want to be sincere in your speaking, can you see what Jesus is saying? Do the opposite of what many people think. When they want to be sincere, they expand their speaking. Jesus says, if you want to be sincere, shrink your speaking. Be simple. Cherish simplicity. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. See, in the Old Testament, oaths, vows were never commanded in Old Testament law. God's people weren't commanded to make them, but they were permitted, they were allowed. And an oath always came with the proviso that you would do what you had said you would do. And although oaths were permitted, although they were not commanded, they should not be necessary. Because you see, vows and oaths and swearing by something else, all of those things exist, Jesus says, Jesus can see, they all exist because we are naturally untruthful. We're naturally untruthful. And because we all kind of know that about each other, we tend to prefix what we say with vows. So we don't just say to someone, here's what happened last week. We say, honestly, here's what happened last week. I'm telling you the truth. Here's what happened last week. No word of a lie, we say to someone, this is what happened. It's like a shared agreement amongst ourselves that unless we prefix certain things with a confession of our truth, what we say might not be the truth. And if you just tell a lie, plain and simple, it's bad, isn't it? But if you actually preface your lie by saying, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then that is worse. For you have then wrapped your untruthfulness inside a pledge of truthfulness. Here in Matthew 5, in the Lord Jesus' day, here is what was happening. Verses like Exodus chapter 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Leviticus 19, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. Texts like that, here's what was happening. Some people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious tradition folks, some folks were saying, okay, let's think about this. So that the reason it's wrong to swear by God's name is because when you do that, you're asking God to witness your vow and to punish you if you do not keep it. That's why it's wrong. That's why God forbids it. You're binding God to your word. We're not to make God captive to our words. So if we're not meant to make God bound to our words, maybe we can swear by other things instead. And if we don't keep our word in that case, well, at least it's not as bad. We haven't used God's name. We've only sworn by ABC, whatever it is. Maybe we can swear by, what does Jesus say? Well, verse 34, maybe some people swear by heaven, it's not swearing by God, or the throne of God, it's not swearing by God, or the earth, it's not swearing by God. It's kind of connected to God, isn't it? But it's not actually using his name. Maybe I can just swear by my head. Look, I say to someone, you have to take me seriously because I'm making an oath. I swear by my own head to you that I will give you £50. And 2 years later, when I haven't given you the £50 and you knock on my door asking for it with interest, I can say to you, I'm sorry, chum, which commandment was it I broke? I didn't use God's name. I didn't swear by it. One commentator puts it like this. He imagines a conversation. Hey, you promised to pay me by Tuesday. Now, wait a minute, pal. I never said I swear to God I'll pay you by Tuesday. I only said, cross my heart and hope to die, I'll pay you by Tuesday. Do you see? Do you see what's happening here? What Jesus can see? People are hedging the truth, shading the truth, saying certain things attached to what we say with get-out clauses built into it in our minds, almost like a kind of prenuptial agreement in our everyday speech. Now, don't you think we're like this? Just think about your own heart, friends, this morning and the way this spreads out in all the different directions of our lives. What do we say to ourselves? It's just a little white lie. It's just a slight exaggeration. It's not really harming anybody, is it? I just need to protect my reputation a little bit more. And look, I know I said I would do such and such for you, but I didn't tell you that in God's name, did I? I didn't call God as my witness. Cut me some slack here. No, look how the Lord Jesus, in his love for his church, his people, is always pushing us to greater depth with him. Do you see the real heart of what he's saying to us in these verses, 34 to 36? Look, he's saying, okay, you might not have used the name of the Lord in your promise, or you might not have used the word God in your promise, but who lives in heaven? God. Whose throne is it if you're using the word throne? It's God's throne. Who does the earth belong to if you're swearing by the earth? It's God's earth. It's his footstool. Whose city is Jerusalem? It's God's city. If you're going to swear by your head, friend, Jesus is saying, who owns your head? God does. It might be your head, but can you really count the number of hairs or control your hair color? No, God's in charge of your head. Friends, here is what Jesus is saying. Let's hear his point. The moment we open our mouths to speak, we never, ever leave God out of any conversation. You don't need to use his name for him to be included, for him to be there. He's never absent. You never leave him out. Whose world is it? Who put the tongue in your mouth? That the whole world is God's world, Jesus is saying. And whatever you use in that world to try and bolster your truthfulness, he made it and he owns it and he rules it. It's his. God is never absent from your words. I was thinking about this on a Zoom call the other day. You know, you've got all the options in Zoom, haven't you? Blur your background, mute, beautiful function if you're the controller of the Zoom call. Camera off. You can't do any of that with God in any speech. There is no camera off button, no mute button. You don't shut him down in any way. Everything that exists in the universe is under his sway. And so the principle here is very helpful, isn't it? When we speak to God or when we speak to others in daily life, simplicity safeguards our sincerity. Believers who are simply honest never need to resort to vows or oaths of any kind. An unadorned yes or no protects the sincerity of your speaking. We become people, don't we, if we do that without any flowery pretense, without angles and edges that need to be negotiated by others. Isn't it a profoundly beautiful thing to be known as trustworthy? The thing about that person is when they say they'll be there, they're there. When they sign up, they're there. When they say they'll do this, they do that. You have people like that in your life. I have people like that in my life. And more than we ever stop to pause and realize, we place so much weight on people like that, don't we? The simplicity and sincerity of what they say. What you see is what you get. Jesus knows that we become like that, friends, when we decide that because God is always present and because God sees, then I'm not going to live off the fact that this person doesn't see. Jesus wants his people to be different, a shining light on a hill. Those folk at Trinity up the road, people say, well, the thing about that church family, what you see is what you get. They are straight up and down. That they're not harsh with their words, they're not brutal with their words, but they are straight with their words. This made me smile thinking about this passage to myself. My own children laugh at me because they've told me that one of my verbal tics, one of my recurring phrases that apparently flies out of my mouth all day long when people say anything to me, I respond by saying, "Did they really? Did they really?" Some of you are saying, "Oh yeah, he does, he says that all the time." Did they really? No, surely not. It's like permanent doubt somehow about words that somebody has just spoken to me. What are you like? You will know if you're a regular truth shader, won't you? I want to be liked. I want to make you happy. I want to fit in. I want to help you fit in. And so we tell lies. No, simplicity safeguards your sincerity, says the Lord Jesus. So here's a question. What do we do with God's oaths? God's oaths. God speaks oaths in the Bible. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, and much, much more briefly, I want to give you a second point to finish with this morning. Point number one, your simplicity safeguards your sincerity. Number two, just look at this with me. God's steadfastness safeguards your security. My simplicity safeguards my sincerity. God's steadfastness, that's what Hebrews 6 is about. God's steadfastness safeguards yours and mine security. And specifically here in this passage, God's steadfastness in his speech safeguards our security. So let me put it like this. Our use of oaths shows that we are naturally untruthful. That's why we use them. We have to preface something. But with God, it's different. When God uses oaths, it's not because he's naturally untruthful. It's the opposite. It's because you and I are naturally unbelieving. That's the difference. God doesn't use an oath because he's untruthful. The problem is with us that we won't believe him. Look how this works. Verses 13 to 18, the passage we read, are all about God's speech. And he uses two different types of speech here, a promise and an oath. Again, that's why you can see that what John and Hannah and what we all did together is different from this. Two types of speech, a promise and an oath. And in these verses, the writer says, God has promised you and me a heavenly inheritance. Remember Abraham, verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, he promised him an inheritance. That's what's going on here, referring back to Genesis. God promised Abraham many descendants. And did he keep that promise? Yes, he did, because the writer said, here's the thing, when God promises, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. And what God has said he will do, he will do. God has promised to get you and I to heaven. And if he has promised to do it, friends, if he's promised to take you there, he will do it. Here's the question. Do we ever doubt that promise? Do you ever doubt that promise? We do, don't we, all the time. It's taking a long time, Lord, to get there. Lord Jesus, you've been gone a long time. Are we really going to get there? Is there really a heaven to be gained? Do you ever think God cannot be trusted? If we're honest, yes, we do all the time. And so the writer says, so what does God do? Because we struggle to trust his promise, what does he do? Here's the answer. In his kindness, in his great mercy, God looks at our faltering faith. He looks at Abraham's wavering doubts, and he knows what's going on in Abraham's mind, and he says, okay, if you want to know just how committed I am to you, let me add another kind of speech to my promise. And he adds an oath. And so it's like this. Imagine you have to go to court this week. I don't know if they do this still. Maybe they do. I think you do it in some parts of the world, don't they? And they ask you to stand up in court and to put your hand on the Bible and to swear by it. Why? You are swearing by something greater than yourself, aren't you? Something greater than yourself to validate what you are about to say in court. Hebrews 6 says, now imagine it's God in court. And Abraham is standing there, and Abraham says, I want to know if I can trust you, God. This incredible promise that you're going to give me descendants that I can't see, that you're going to give me a land that I can't see, how can I trust you? And God says, okay, I'm going to swear by someone, by something. See the way the writer puts it? For people swear, verse 16, by something greater than themselves. So who is God going to swear by? Who is greater than God for God to swear by? No one but himself. Verse 17, because God wanted to make his promises very, very clear and to show us that nothing in heaven or earth will ever stop him doing what he says, in an act of incredible condescension to our dullness, to our suspicious minds, to our slowness to believe in the God who cannot lie, he makes a promise and then on top of it makes an oath. That's a reference to Genesis 22, verse 15. Where God swears by himself. Friends, here's the point of all of this morning. God wants you to know that the most authoritative person in the world has made to you the most reliable promise in the world. Now, that's what the writer of Hebrews 6 is saying. The most authoritative person in the world has made to you and I the most reliable promise in the world. He's promised to take you to glory, to take you to where Jesus is, and he's guaranteed it by the highest authority in the world. Look what he's saying. If someone like that promises, see the verses at the end of the passage we read, verse 19. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. If somebody like that, the highest authority in the world, promises the most reliable promise in the world, then friends, take everything you have, and tie yourself to them. Anchor yourself to them. Make that person who's made that promise your anchor, your North Star, your guiding light. The Lord Jesus. He's like an anchor for the soul. The Lord Jesus has gone ahead of you to heaven. And God has not just promised to take you to him. God has sworn an oath to take you to him. See the strength of it and the beauty of it? You are moored this morning to an immovable object, and you are moored to it by an unbreakable promise and trustworthy oath. Jesus' steadfastness secures our security. Here's an illustration to finish. Imagine it like this. I don't know if any of you go rock climbing. Some of you have done it. You stand and look at the sheer scale of that rock in front of you. And you look at it and you think, absolutely no way. I am never, ever getting up there in a million years. How am I ever going to make it to the top? And then the instructor goes first. Standing beside you, the instructor goes first. Skillfully, they make their way to the top. Each stage of the way as they go up, they sink solid and secure fixtures in the rock face. And then the instructor goes over the top and disappears out of sight, and they're gone. Your problem is still the same. How am I going to make it up there? And then what happens? The rope drops down in front of you. And you fasten yourself to that rope where someone else has gone ahead, and off you go. What has happened? He has blazed a trail ahead of you. He's gone somewhere on your behalf, and because you are tied to him, you now scale the wall. Falteringly, sometimes you slip and drop down the wall. Sometimes you fall a little bit. But as you scale the wall, you are always, always safe because the rope is anchored in someone else, not you. I want to say to us this morning, I know the question many of us sometimes face, how do I know I will ever make it to where Christ is? How do I know I will ever make it to glory? See what the writer is saying in Hebrews 6, where does your confidence come from? Where does your hope come from? So often we lack confidence, don't we, that we're going to get there because we're not looking up there or over there, we're looking here. Inside, around us, we don't look at the anchor, we look at our souls. See the language? We have an anchor for the soul. Instead of looking at the anchor, we look at the soul. When we look at the soul, we see mess. We look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we see sin and we see shame and we think, how can I ever possibly reach that inner place behind the curtain where God is? How will I ever make it up the hill of the Lord to where he is? How can I ever go where Jesus has gone? So somebody said this, I think this is one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. They said, do you know that the Lord Jesus would have to be expelled from heaven for you or I to lose our assurance that we are going to get there? Have you ever heard that? The Lord Jesus would have to be expelled from heaven for you or I to lose our assurance that we are going to get there. Isn't that what the writer is saying? Where Jesus is, you will be. So tie yourself to him. His steadfastness in heaven safeguards our security. Jesus would have to be thrown out, friends, for you and I to be thrown out. Do you believe that this morning? He would have to be thrown out for you to be thrown out. That's the firmness. That's the strength. That's the security of the promise of the hope. Because he is there, God has promised to bring his children there. He's promised it, and God cannot lie. He has sworn an oath, and his promises never change. You and I make oaths because we're untruthful, because we just can't be trusted, truth be told, at the end of the day. But God makes oaths because we're unbelieving, because we just can't trust him. Oh, friends, this morning, in poured out water that we had just here this evening in bread and wine, broken bread, poured out wine that we will taste and touch and hold and feel. May we see and hear and taste and touch the pledges of God's love. May they tie us to Jesus and keep us in him forever. Amen.